Let us pray. So, Lord, as we open the scripture again together, we pray that this time won't be wasted, that it'll be useful, and that we can get some understanding of things as they were and as they ought to be. So we pray you'd open our understanding. We commit our time to you. Pray that each one can receive something from yourself. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are continuing on through the Acts of the Apostles. And last time we were talking about the first part of the first journey of Paul and Barnabas together. But we only got as far as Iconium. Now, what we are talking about are real events that happened in real places. And this is a modern, what you can see is a modern map of the Mediterranean area. And I could ask you to come and point out where Antioch is, or Tarsus is, or Jerusalem is. And some of these are not labelled on the map, and some of them, their names have changed. But still, the islands, the places, the rivers are still there. Because what we're dealing with is real history, things that truly happened. And what we're talking about is the foundation, the beginning of the church, the beginning of this work. And what we're seeing is people who from the beginning were taking the gospel out. And what one of the benefits of reading Acts is to see what they were saying and what they understood was the gospel. They were a lot closer to the history than we are. And they were talking to the apostles of Jesus. Paul never met Jesus personally before he was crucified. And we don't know whether Barnabas did or not, but quite possibly he didn't. But they certainly talked to the apostles and others. So it's firsthand. So this journey began in Antioch in Syria. Those of you who've been paying attention know that in our story there are two Antiochs, just to confuse us. There's Antioch in Syria, and then there's Antioch in Pisidia. So the journey began in Antioch in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas and others were. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Paul," or Saul at the time, "for the work to which I have called them." And it's worth remembering that this was the Holy Spirit who sent them out to experience the things they're going to experience. And the things they're going to experience are pretty incredible. So the believers there fasted and prayed for them and laid their hands on them, said, "We're one with you. You go, but we're going with you in heart," and sent them away. So this is the map of the same area. And we can see here, this is the actual journey that they took. So if we go a little bit closer and follow those blue arrows, we see that they went from Antioch, they sailed down the Orontes River, remember the river? And then from Seleucia, they took a ship over to Cyprus. And they then walked through Cyprus until they came to Paphos. And Paphos was where that intelligent man, whose name was, who can remember his name? Sergius Paulus was the name. This intelligent man heard the gospel from Paul and Barnabas and seemed to believe. And then, look, it's on the screen, goodness. And from Paphos, they sailed over to Perga. What happened in Perga? Who was sent out by the Holy Spirit? Barnabas and Saul. Who went on the journey? Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. And at Perga, John Mark turned back. I think John Mark might have looked at the mountains they needed to climb and the distance they needed to go to get up to Antioch in Pisidia. And he lost heart and he returned to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas themselves traveled from Perga up to Antioch. And that itself was a difficult and challenging journey. And when they came to Antioch in... we talked about this last time. They preached in the synagogue and caused such a stir that it says on the following Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And the Jewish people who didn't believe were very upset about this, and they eventually stirred up, it says, the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they probably also gave them a beating, because the expulsion wasn't simply, would you mind leaving, but they were thrown out. And that probably involved them being brought before the magistrates and beaten. And, you know, that this was a very cruel age. Corporal punishment and, that is, flogging, and capital punishment, execution, were very common in this time, and people were kind of aware of it. I don't think that people suffered the trauma that we would suffer if we were beaten like this. And the beating involved these, you know, them being stripped naked and then sort of pushed against a post and then beaten with canes or rods, most probably. And you can imagine, you know, Paul had already been beaten numerous times. He said in Corinthians that he was beaten 5 times with rods, and each time they'd leave scars. So you can imagine they rip off Paul's clothes and see his back. This guy, he's a troublemaker, obviously. He's been beaten so many times. So they're beaten and kicked out, but it says they shook the dust off their feet. And remember that the Lord said, when they won't receive your word, shake the dust off your feet, because it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. But the disciples in Antioch were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They'd just seen the two men who'd brought the gospel to them thrashed and kicked out, that they themselves were full of joy and the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine yourselves being in that place? Can you imagine yourself being so filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit that you have found the Saviour? And even though it might mean that you're going to get flogged someday as well, you're fine with that because you have found eternal life. This is the reality that these people saw and knew. So they shook the dust off their feet and they came to Iconium. Now, Iconium, that journey is probably a couple of weeks. It's a journey on foot, and they've just been beaten and kicked out. So, you know, it's a painful journey, you could say. I don't think they'd be in too much of a rush in the hope that they could get their strength up and they could be healed a little. So in chapter 14 of Acts, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Again, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, that when they went there, the Holy Spirit had not forsaken them. He sent them to this work and he was with them. So it says a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But, we read, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they started telling stories about them and making them look at these people quite differently. Initially, they looked at them as kind of, oh, this is interesting, what have you got to say? They seem decent sort of people. But then their minds were turned, and you know how easy it is to poison somebody's mind against somebody. by telling them stories and say, well, you think he was nice, but actually he's deceiving you, and all that sort of thing. So their minds were poisoned, it says, against them. But what would you do in that situation where people are starting to look at you, you can see people talking about you, and they're obviously not happy with you, they're angry with you? What would you do in that situation? You know, what I would probably, my first instinct would probably be get out of there, you know, to run. But it says that they didn't. Because a great multitude believed, they stayed there. And they stayed there a long time. And they didn't go quiet. They were speaking boldly in the Lord. And the Lord was with them in that boldness and bearing witness, it says, to the word of his grace. In other words, this message was a message of God's great love and kindness. And he bore witness to it by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So this was an extraordinary time. This is not the common thing, but it was an extraordinary time. And these two men, two apostles sent out, were bearing witness in a place that had never heard the name of Jesus. And a great multitude of people were believing. So then we read, therefore they stayed long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews who opposed them, and part with the apostles. So the effect of the gospel on this city has been division. Everybody's taking a side, and the city is divided. And so it says, and when a violent attempt was made, by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers, to abuse and stone them. So this is something, this would be lethal. This would be deadly. Because it's not just a mob, but this time it's also the rulers of the city. They're going to bring them up and charge them with something and have them stoned, which will kill them. And so when they became aware of it, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of the area called Lycaonia, and to that surrounding region. So Lystra is not that far from Iconium. And you'd think, you know, shouldn't they get a little bit further away? But actually, it was only, I think, in 1960 or something like that, 1965, that archaeologists found where Lystra was, because there were a couple of different sites and they weren't sure where Lystra was, but they located it and they found that it's just across the border of a particular region. So they crossed a border into another region which was governed by different authorities, and therefore they were out of harm's way. So they came to Lystra. Now, they fled this time. And again, the Lord Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Take the gospel to the other, another place. And that's in Matthew 10:23. Matthew 10 is where the Lord gives instructions to the apostles when he sends them out to preach. So they fled. And when they went there, they weren't quiet, they weren't silent, they preached the gospel there also. They began to preach the gospel in Lystra. And in Lystra, there was a certain man who was crippled and had never walked. And this man, sitting in the market, probably begging, couldn't work, heard Paul speaking. So we don't know for how long Paul was speaking, probably for some time, how many days or weeks that they'd already been there. But this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul looked at him and saw that he was listening, and something registered in Paul that this man was on the verge of believing. And Paul, it says, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." So this man has never walked, and he's sitting there and he's listening to Paul and he's tuned in and he's paying attention. And Paul says, sort of points to him and says, "Stand up." And everybody looks at this cripple, they all know him, and he's never walked, and he suddenly jumps up, and he leaped and walked. He jumped up and he was walking and his feet were perfectly good. What would you do if you'd never walked and suddenly you were told, "Stand up"? You'd probably dance, you know, or, "Look at my feet, you know, look at what I can do," jumping up and down, so excited. Now, this was a fateful step. This man leapt up and walked. And you would think that they would immediately say that the message that you are preaching is true. But that's not the conclusion that they came to. What they said was, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Why did they say that? Because in Lystra, there was a story that everybody believed that in some past age, some past days, their gods, Zeus and Jupiter, or Hermes rather, Zeus and Hermes, two Greek gods, had disguised themselves as ordinary people and had come to Lystra and were visiting. And they went from house to house to see who would give them hospitality. And nobody gave them hospitality until finally one person invited them in and gave them hospitality. And then the story goes, and it is just a story, the story goes that these two gods turned all the other people into frogs and turned the house of the man who received them into this great big temple. Because in Lystra, just outside the city, was a temple to Zeus, to this chief god of the Greek gods. And so they believed this story, and they promised that they'd come back again one day. Zeus and Hermes would return. So when Paul and Barnabas are there, and Paul's doing the speaking, and this man suddenly jumps up healed, instead of saying the gospel is true, they said our story is true, and these men are Zeus and Hermes. They've come back. And so it says they called Barnabas Zeus and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was the god who was the messenger of the gods. He did the talking, so to speak. But Zeus was the main one. So Barnabas was sort of standing back quietly, and perhaps Barnabas may have been a little bit older than Paul, we don't know. But they named him Zeus and Paul Hermes. And what do? When the Greek gods come and visit you. Well, what they did, they said, well, let's read it from verse 11. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lycaonian language," now Paul would have been speaking in Greek, and they understood Greek because Greek was the language that they could use for trade and relations with all the other neighbouring cities and so on. The people understood Greek, so Paul would be speaking Greek, but they started to speak to one another in their own language, Lycaonian language, which, of course, Paul and Barnabas didn't know. And they said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. In the, you know, the Roman names are Jupiter and Mercury. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So what do you do when the Greek gods visit you? Well, you sacrifice an ox or something. You make a you do this Greek sacrifice. So he went and got, somebody ran to the temple of Zeus and said, guess what? Zeus has come. And so he rushes to bring this ox to sacrifice to them and to worship them as if they were gods. So there's all this excitement, and you'd expect some excitement after a healing like that. And Barnabas and Paul were a bit slow to catch on what's going on. But then suddenly they saw the priest coming with the ox and the intention. They figured it out, the intention to worship them. So he brings this temple, and there isn't the temple of that was in Lystra is of course gone, but it was apparently some magnificent temple, and there are other temples to Zeus around the place, and the picture you can see is what's left of a temple to Zeus that was in Athens. So Paul and Barnabas run amongst the people, or actually it says Barnabas and Paul run amongst the people and say, why are you doing this? And so this is a very difficult situation. Just think about this situation. The people think they're gods. Well, that's very flattering, you know. They could sort of give orders now and everybody would immediately obey them because they think they're gods. But they've got to go and tell these people who are at present, you might say, they're so much ready to worship them. They're regarding them so highly. They've got to now tell them that they're completely deceived. They're completely wrong. And that what they're doing is completely unacceptable. That's a difficult situation to turn people around so completely. So they said, why are you doing these things? And we read it in verse 15 or verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes. That's a Jewish sign of blasphemy. If you hear blasphemy, you tear your clothes because you can't bear it. And they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with you, with the same nature as you. We are also men. We are not gods. And then they said, and we preach to you. We have the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Now, here's the difference. He says, turn from these useless things. Isn't that a little bit offensive? A little bit rude? But it's truth. And these men were unafraid to speak the truth. Turn from these useless things, it said, to the living God. And then they said, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. That's the difference. Do you remember story of Jonah in the Old Testament? And Jonah, they said, who are you? And he said, I am a Hebrew and I serve the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, the people in this time had so many gods, and these gods were really just men, glorified men, you know, big. They were just, you know, they committed all the sins of men. And the Jewish God was not like that. The Jewish God was the creator of heaven and earth, the true God, the infinite, the eternal. So we serve the living God, the one true God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything that is in them. And then they said in verse 16 of verse chapter 14, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. That is, we understand that you don't know this God. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, this is the witness that's spoken of in Romans. It says, the whole world is without excuse because there is a witness in the creation to God if we have eyes to see it. So Paul said this, and Paul and Barnabas said this, and no doubt this is a summary of what they said as they tried to plead with people. We are not gods. Don't sacrifice to us. We want you to turn to the living God. And surely the healing of that crippled man, surely that bore witness to the truth of their words. And it says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrifice to him. They only just managed to stop them, and they cooled down and they stopped. But just think of the dynamics of this situation, how difficult this is. The people were so excited and so generous that they were ready to sacrifice to them as gods. And now they're saying, now they've heard the message, we're not gods. You've made a big mistake. So that's a little bit difficult. If they're very humble people, they would say, oh, we realize how foolish we were. We should turn to the true and living God. You could imagine it just sort of, there's this sort of tension and this suspense as they've stopped them worshipping. But what's going to happen next? Well, what we read next is that Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and they turned the crowd, and they turned the crowd against Paul and Barnabas, and somehow they managed to separate Paul, and they stoned him. They just picked up rocks, and they went from worship to stoning. And you can kind of understand that, can't you? Instead of repentance, instead of listening to them, instead of saying, what message is this that you have that you could heal somebody who was crippled like that? Instead, they turned to hatred and rage, and it didn't take much to tip them over the edge. And it says they stoned Paul, and they thought he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city and kind of dumped him. As a dump the dead body out of the town. That's what they thought they were doing. So Paul is lying on the ground, rather bloodied and manhandled and dragged out of the city. What sort of condition is he in? And then it says the disciples gathered around him. Now, the disciples, note the plural, it's not simply Barnabas. There are those others who believed in Lystra. They gathered around him, and Paul stirred. He was being knocked unconscious. He wasn't dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. I think he rose up rather slowly and painfully. And he went into the city. No doubt the disciples said, come to our house. We'll try and take care of you. And the following day and the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's 120 kilometres by road if you travel it today. Now, their road probably followed the same way. If there's a mountain in the way, you know, you go around it. So it's a long journey. Did they have a donkey or something? Probably. They may have. But you could imagine the condition that they're in, or Paul particularly. and they leave. The following day, it's not safe to stay, and so they leave and head for Derby. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, isn't this extraordinary? Isn't this wonderful? These men could not be silenced. They had every reason to sort of go silent and to curl up and to say enough is enough. But no. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, what would you do then? I don't know how long they stayed there, but they made many disciples. So many people have believed. What would you do then? What they did was returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. It could have been the following year. Maybe they'd said, well, there'll be new magistrates, there'll be new government in those towns, we should be able to slip in. But they returned that way, not because it was the only way they could go, but because of love, because of the disciples, because of those who believed in all those towns. And they wanted to go back and encourage them and help them. That was their burden. These men are not self-seeking, they're serving God. And that's the heart. So they returned to Lystra. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what were they doing when they returned? Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Who remembers what Barnabas' real name is? Yeah, well, his real name is Joseph, but he was given the name Barnabas because he was the son of comfort or encouragement. And here we see Barnabas and Paul going back into danger to encourage, to strengthen the souls of the disciples and to encourage them to continue in the faith. Here comes Paul. Paul is walking with a little bit more difficulty. What are those bruises? What are those scars? Oh, yeah, we had a bit of a difficult time. But they're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And their message is that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Who's been told that? Have you been told that? That if you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to be his servant, you're going to go through a lot of difficulties because the world is opposed to Christ. Now, just pause a minute and think. Who sent them on this journey? The Holy Spirit. Who was with them on this journey? The Holy Spirit. And yet, Paul is stoned. And yet, they get beaten. The Holy Spirit didn't protect them from that beating. Or didn't protect Paul from being stoned. Why? Why wouldn't he protect them? They are partaking and they are demonstrating, well, they're saying a lot to us, but they're partaking of what Christ suffered in this world, the rejection. They're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And Paul actually talked about this when he wrote to the Philippians. He spoke about the fellowship of his sufferings. and he counted it a privilege to share. Now, we need a bit of revelation, I think. We need real understanding. We need to know the Lord to think, yes, I'm willing to share his sufferings. But these men knew him so. And they found no contradiction, they found no difficulty in preaching the love of God after having been stoned. And we need to think about that and to think about what it is to know the Lord. So they went back through these cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And it says they appointed elders in every church. In other words, when people believed, these pagans and Jews believed the gospel, there was instantly a church. What is it? What is the church that it was talking about? There were believers. There were people who were saved. And most naturally, these people came together. I don't mean they came together and had meetings. They would have met together, but they became a community of people who knew one another, who loved one another, and who helped and encouraged and strengthened one another. And so they went back, and they didn't find a disciple here and a disciple there all scattered. They would have found them as a community together, working together and cooperating together. And you could imagine with what love and with what joy they would have received Paul and Barnabas back when they came back. Of course, they wouldn't know they're coming back, but they just turned up, and the excitement that they've come and gathering together and listening to them and being taught by them and asking questions of them. And then the older and the people who were more mature, they weren't very long in the faith. There might have been only months in the faith, but they ordained elders amongst them, because this was the pattern that was going to be seen all through the New Testament, that in each locality where there were believers, there were a few elders who were to be an example to others and to shepherd and care for them. And so they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they did what in the modern day is unthinkable. They left them. They left them. These new believers, weeks, months in the faith. Did they have a church building? No. Did they have a Bible college? No. Did they have a Bible? Probably not. They might have had the Old Testament. They had so little. But what did they have? They had a real faith and a real love and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And they were trusting. They commended them to the Lord. Lord, these are your people. You must care for them. You must shepherd them. And they left. Now, just a note. Later, on the second journey, which might be a year or two later, maybe a couple of years later, Paul went to Derbe again and to Lystra, and there was a disciple named Timothy. And Timothy joins Paul at that point. Timothy's a young man, and the pattern that we see in the scripture of how people are trained in the work of God is this: a young man goes with an older and more experienced man, and that's how they learn. They learn by watching and listening and doing. So this was the pattern. So later Paul goes to Derbe and Lystra, and there is Timothy, and he takes Timothy with him. But very much later, towards the end of Paul's life, Paul writes to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy we have this. He says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra." Now, Paul suffered many things, But he goes back to the beginning and mentions the suffering at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra to Timothy, which makes us think that probably Timothy may well have been in Antioch when Paul visited and may have travelled with Paul back to Iconium and Lystra as a young man. Whether he may not have actually travelled with him, but he may have been there and witnessed firsthand what happened in these places. And when Paul says that, we're reminded of what he says also, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't mean that they will be persecuted all the time, but that will be part of their experience. There are many promises in Scripture. This is one. Is it okay with you? You all right with this? Who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? If you desire it, if you're walking this path, then along this path you will experience persecution. And when you experience that, don't think something has gone wrong. Something has not gone wrong. You are given the privilege of sharing a little of Christ's suffering. So the journey is nearing its end, and Luke tells us very little. He says that after they had passed through Pisidia, which is the region, they came to Pamphylia, which is another region, and they came back to Perga, where they had started from. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, because it doesn't say that they preached when they were there the first time, when they preached the word in Perga, they went across to Attalia. And from there, they sailed straight back to Antioch. Well, they didn't actually. They sailed back to Seleucia and then up the river to Antioch. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Can you imagine that meeting? Again, they would have no warning that Paul and Barnabas are coming. They might have been gone for a year or more. And suddenly the word spreads like wildfire. Paul and Barnabas are back. And they gather together, all the believers in Antioch gather, and Paul and Barnabas, taking turns, telling the story of this one and that one who believed and what happened and the stoning and everything that they'd experienced on this extraordinary journey and the miracles that were performed and the churches that were raised and the elders that were ordained. What a story to tell. They reported all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The door of faith. Nice expression. What does it mean, the door of faith? It means that faith is like a door. And this door is now open to peace with God. Through this door, you can enter into the kingdom of God. Through this door, you can become God's child. Through this door, you can know peace with God and joy and all that comes. The door of faith was wonderful because prior to this time, God was dealing only with the Jewish nation. But now the word has gone out to the Gentiles, to the whole world, as it was always intended to, that it would. The door of faith has been opened. And that door remains open for us all. How can a person be saved? How can a person know peace with God? Not by trying to reach a certain standard of goodness, but by faith. And a very specific faith, It's not the sort of faith that says, I believe in God. Not that. But the faith that says that that man who lived 2,000 years ago was the Son of God, and that man died on a cross for my sins and rose again. And just as he rose and had new life, so I too can know new life after my sins are forgiven. And I can walk a new way, and I can know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life. And my life can be rich and meaningful. There's one door. It's called the door of faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. Yes, faith in him. He is the door to life. So that door was open to the Gentiles, and they were very thrilled about that, that now multitudes were beginning to believe in Christ. And the door of faith has remained open, but it won't always be open, because the day comes when the Lord returns and that door will be closed. Now is the day of salvation. So it says they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas have some recovering to do, I think. So, next, we find an urgent conference necessary in Jerusalem. But let's pray. Lord, we ask that we could learn from our brothers who have suffered much and risked much for your name's sake, and found you faithful, and returned victorious and joyful, and eventually passed from this life victorious and joyful because of all that you have accomplished through them. And Lord, we pray that that also might be our experience, that we might know your victory, walk in your way, walk with boldness, unashamed, and ready to proclaim the name of Jesus. We ask this in his precious holy name. Amen.